We'll forget the Lord who delivered us from bondage. The problem occurs when we go proud and we think that we won't forget. We think we don't need all of these warnings. That they're superfluous. You know, that God's... Why does He have warnings on almost every page in the Bible about turning away from Him? We're not going to turn away. What's all this about? We don't need to pay attention to these. And we stop listening to them. And when that happens, it's only a matter of time until we're going to be found right in... We're really already in rebellion at that point, but it's going to become manifest in very ugly ways. We have seen how earnest then that the Holy Spirit is in these words in Deuteronomy, which are, of course, the words, the word of God's Spirit that is given through Moses. In Deuteronomy 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, we were called to remember that it is the Lord who saves us. And in Deuteronomy 12, chapter 12 through 26, we saw that we're called to remember that God is with us. How it changes us in the way we act when we remember that He's present. And then in 27 through 30, we saw that we're called to remember God's covenant, that it has radical blessings and radical curses. And that's one of the things that we quickly forget. We say, oh, well, it has blessings, but I don't know about the curses. We don't want to think about that. And it is our covenant. And very importantly, chapter 30, it contains the promise. The covenant has a promise that God will give us what He commands of us. But we have to look to Him. The Word is near us. We have to believe. We have to take hold. So as we conclude our study then this week in Deuteronomy, I want to show you five aids to remembrance that God has given us in chapters 31 through 34. For our scripture reading tonight, I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Here's the Word of God. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God Himself crosses over. The Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. The Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Pretty discouraging words. You see there that Moses is actually telling the people, God is telling the people, that they're going to depart from him. And that he knows they're going to depart from him, that they're going to rebel when they get into the promised land. All these warnings Moses has been given about that forgetting God, God says, this is what they're going to do. So does this mean that there is no hope for us and for our children? I mean, what's the point of even trying if we're told that we're going to fail anyway? The point is that even though we fail and even though God will have to forsake his people in this way, he will not utterly forsake the people of his covenant. There will always be a remnant according to election. In one way, the warnings of the covenant are for all of the covenant people. But in another way, they are especially for the elect. They are effectual for the elect. Only those who are chosen for salvation and given the grace of the Holy Spirit will hear and heed these warnings. They will be the ones who will not bow the knee to Baal. Remember when Paul spoke about that? The Lord said, I have 7,000. He was quoting from the Old Testament with Elijah. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, Paul looked at the remnant in the New Testament. Most of the people have forsaken God in the covenant. Most of Israel. Paul said Israel has forsaken because it's the whole they had. But there was this remnant. God hadn't forgotten the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that he had made. God's electing grace, then, far from discouraging us, ought to encourage us to pursue his help. Electing grace does not negate responsibility. Electing grace is rather the very thing that enables us to fulfill our covenant responsibilities to God that we wouldn't be able to fulfill without it. If you have ears to hear these warnings, then, if you really care about them, and you seek God's grace when you hear the warnings of Deuteronomy, then you can be sure that you and your children will know God's blessing. God will not reject anyone that sincerely comes to him. But even if you are one of God's elect and you yourself begin to grow lax regarding your children and not to be concerned about them continuing in God's covenant, then it may be that they will be cut off in future generations. See, it is those who are deaf to the warnings that are in trouble. And sadly, that has been the majority of the people of the covenant throughout history. That's why the church is so often in such a miserable condition. Forsaken of God. Cursed by God with curses rather than blessings. Indeed, the elect experience those troubles along with the reprobate. But in the case of the elect, you see, the curses themselves are turned to blessings for us. Think about Daniel. I've mentioned him before. He went into captivity. He was severed from his family. He was deprived of marriage as one of the king's eunuchs, serving in a foreign land. And yet Daniel was blessed. See, when the people were cursed, Daniel was still blessed. There's a remnant. God always has a people that carry on for Him. They were separated from their families with Daniel, but they flourished under His blessings. All their troubles were sanctified to them. God's grace was, in fact, showered on them. And they returned grateful service to Him in the middle of God's curse. So don't be discouraged when you see Moses' prediction that Israel will forsake God, and when you see the record of church history that again and again God's people have not continued in faithfulness. These warnings can and will accomplish their purposes to preserve both you and your descendants if, by God's grace, you will hear and heed these warnings. They are not spoken in vain for the elect. Now, you could, in a sense, say that they are spoken in vain as far as the nation as a whole is concerned, because they're not going to continue. Even for the nation as a whole, though, they're not in vain, because they provide justification of God when He does judge them. Okay, so with this in mind, let us look at the five aids that God gives us to remember His covenant in these concluding chapters of Deuteronomy. First, the Lord gives us faithful leaders to help us remember His covenant. What did God say here to Moses? I want you to inaugurate Joshua. Moses was 120 years old, and the time had come for him to die. It's very obvious that Moses' leadership had been indispensable to the people. How many times did God use him to call the people back from their rebellions? Back when we studied the book of Exodus in this particular Communion with God series, we saw how God called Moses and sent him to deliver the people out of Egypt. Moses had, for the most part, served God very faithfully. We even saw in Exodus on one occasion where he interceded for the people when God was going to destroy them. And humanly speaking, if Moses had not stood in the gap, then they would have been wiped out. He had been indispensable for the continuance of the people. God gives leaders for that purpose. But of course, when I say that Moses was indispensable, we need to qualify this, because he was indispensable. Humanly speaking, the reason that he was indispensable is because God raised him up and used him as his spokesman and his intercessor. God was the one who placed Moses there to intercede for his people, just as he later and more fully placed Christ there to intercede. God does not wish, he did not wish to destroy his people. Moses did more than anyone else in his generation, not because of Moses, but because of God's grace in Moses. Same thing Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. We saw from the start that Moses himself was not sufficient. You remember how he had not even circumcised his son. He had lost hope. And how God raised him up, as it were, almost out of death from the wilderness and brought him to deliver his people. But what would Israel do now without Moses to call them to repentance and to intercede for them when they had sinned against God? Surely they would go astray when Moses departed. But you see, God was with his people. You see how Moses makes this clear in Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8, the first part of the passage we read tonight. He tells them that the Lord is the one who gave them victory against Sion and Og, that it's the Lord who will bring them into the promised land. His focus is on God and what God is going to do. But part of God's being with the people to bless them and keep them is that He's going to raise up leaders. And in this case, Joshua, to lead them. Joshua is brought expressly before the face of the congregation so that they can see that God has chosen him for the place of leadership. Look at verse 7. Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. Isn't that interesting language? You shall cause them to inherit it. Joshua will cause them to inherit it. Not by Joshua's strength, though, but because God will use him to accomplish his purposes. God delights in using earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When we see a clay vessel used, then we know that it's God that used it. If He gives life through a clay vessel, it's God's work. The whole focus of Joshua and the whole key to his success will be because God is blessing. Look at verse 8. The Lord, He is the one. See, He just said, you will cause them to inherit it. And then He says, the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, God could have made it so that the people didn't need any leaders and that God just did it without them. But He's chosen to work this way. There's a Moses or a Joshua or a Samuel or a David or a Paul or an Augustine or a Luther or a Calvin to lead the people back to God. I don't mean that every generation has men that are as significant as these particular men were. But I do mean that God almost always raises up faithful human leaders to bless His people. This is one of the things He does in addition to secret grace to cause them to continue in His covenant. And I believe that one of the reasons He does that is because He appointed Christ to come in the flesh and to bless us. And of course, you know how that when His people were proud that they couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept a Savior in human flesh. And they rebelled against Him. It was a stumbling block for the proud Jews. And so it's a stumbling block for Christians many times under the New Covenant. It's difficult for us to humble ourselves and receive help from those who are in human flesh. And we've seen how Moses, how he struggled with Moses in the wilderness, and Joshua now has come to lead. Well, the application is obvious, that you need to joyfully submit to the human leaders that Christ has appointed. There are many people today who refuse to put themselves under the authority of the elders of the church. They claim that they are under God's authority and they need no human authority. But you can't claim to be under God's authority, the authority of the king, if the king has appointed officers and you refuse to acknowledge the officers. That's the point. He has appointed officers in the church and commanded that we submit to them. Paul did not consider a church to be established until in a city until elders had been appointed. He said to Titus, "For this cause I have left you in Crete, that you may set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, that you may appoint elders in every city as I have appointed you, as I had appointed you." In Hebrews, we read the divine command, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Faithful leadership, then, is one of the ways that God causes His people to remember His covenant. The leaders are to continually call those under their care to continue in the way of the Lord. So first, you need to submit to the leaders that God raises up. Secondly, you need to pray that God will raise up faithful men to lead His people, and then pray for those men that they would be faithful, those men that have been appointed. Jesus told us to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. Without them, the harvest would not be brought in. And Paul urged the people to pray for him as a leader, that he might be bold to speak the word of God as he ought to speak. So you see, first of all, that God raises up leaders to help you remember. Secondly, the Lord gives us His written word and appoints that it be read in the assembly to help us remember. Moses was a speaking prophet, as all prophets were, but he was also a writing prophet, as not all prophets were. Before the scriptures were finished, there were many speaking prophets who did not write scripture. But there were also many who did write and whose words are inscripturated for us in the Bible. The ones that what we need to know is contained here in the scripture, but they had other revelation besides that we don't have. But by committing His word to writing, God made it easier for the truth to be preserved and passed along faithfully from one generation to the next. Having it in writing allows it to stand as a witness against us when we have gone astray. Because when we go astray, we get fuzzy about what God has said. And then we come back and reread the word. And then we realize this is what God said. And God mentions this in 26 and 27, that when they served other gods, that then they will come back and they will see that he has given them the word. He says, this word will be a witness against you. The idea is that when we have it in writing, we can read and see clearly how we've departed. The advantage of a written document is that it doesn't change. You can't make it fuzzy. It's there in writing. Not only that, but the Lord also anticipated the New Testament days when His revelation would be completed with the final revelation of Christ. He was God's last word to us. And once Jesus had been revealed and the revelation about Him had been completed, there would be nothing to say. Christ would be the final word. He was the conclusion and the completion of all redemptive revelation. And when that happened, we don't need new prophets with new revelation. But what we do need is a clear, preserved testimony of who Jesus was, what He did, and what that means. And God gave that to us through the apostles, who revealed to us inspired Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. And of course, after Christ finished His work of redemption, He also commanded that the gospel would be preached to all nations. Well, what better tool do we have than the Bible? That God gave us a completed revelation of His will for us and of Jesus Christ and our redemption in Him that can be translated into various languages so that people of all nations can better understand and know that they have the Word of God, not as transmitted by one man here or there, but that the Word of God is preserved and can be translated. So Moses was the first of the prophets, actually, who wrote Scripture. And having written it, he commanded that it be read. We read that a few minutes ago. Every 7 years on the Sabbath year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the people had a year off work. By commanding that the law be read to the entire assembly, men, women, and children, the people were given a chance to be reminded of what God had said. Now, if they had done that faithfully, what a tremendous value there would have been for remembering. It would have called them back to God. But as they did not, they forgot and fell into ignorance. You remember what happened when Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the days of King Josiah? No, nobody had read the word for years. And King Josiah read the law, and all he could do was tear his clothes in repentance when he realized all the transgressions. Because there it was, in writing. The law of God is difficult, brothers and sisters, to think of a single reformation that has ever occurred apart from the Word of God being rediscovered in fresh ways. God's people see what is wrong and how they need to repent. They see His promises. They see the gospel. They see what Jesus Christ has done. It's so sad today to see churches dispensing with the reading of God's Word. They're headed for dark days, for ignorance, covenant forgetfulness. We desperately need to hear the Word of God and not just certain parts that we prefer. We need to hear the Word. Now that we no longer have the priestly revelation that went on at the temple in the Old Testament, we need God's Word even more. The New Testament, as I've shown you before, is a preaching. The emphasis is on preaching rather than the priesthood, the work of the priest. The New Testament continually emphasizes the ministry of the Word as the primary means for calling sinners to Christ and for keeping those who have come to Him already. The application is obvious. God has given you His Word in order that you might remember His ways. So read it. Read all of it. Hear it. Give heed to it. Read it. Hear it read in the assembly. Give diligence to it. Hear it preached. Make much of the preached Word. Do not neglect the assembly of the saints to hear the Word publicly. Not only in sermons that you hear privately, but publicly in the assembly of God. Don't neglect to pray earnestly for the Word, that it would prosper, that it would increase, that it would go forth mightily, accomplish God's purposes in you and in others, that we might know the Lord and His ways. And remember, the Lord has given us His written Word and commanded that it be read and preached in order that we might remember His covenant. So That's the second aid to remembrance. Thirdly, the Lord has given us songs of warning to help us continue in His covenant. See that in Deuteronomy 31:19. Moses gave them this covenant song to be a witness against them. 31:19 says, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them." The entire song that is spoken about here is given to you in chapter 32. It would be very helpful for us to go through that whole song in detail. But as this is a survey, we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at it in an overview fashion. It begins speaking about God's absolute faithfulness to bless and deliver Israel, to give them His word. And then it contrasts His faithfulness with their unfaithfulness. Verse 4 says that He is their rock and His work is perfect. Verse 5 says that they are children who have corrupted themselves. This is Deuteronomy 32. The song goes on to recount how Israel was made fat with God's blessings. He really poured the blessings on. His mercies were great. And it says in verse 15 that they scornfully esteemed the rock of their salvation. Verse 16 and 17, that they worshipped other gods and forgot the Lord who had adopted them. And this is what caused the Lord to put His curse upon them. As He had said, we saw that in Deuteronomy 27, 28, that He would put His curse on them. In verse 23, He even says that He will heap disasters on them. Remember when we saw that in the curses and blessings? That He would overtake them with blessings? That's what He did. Now He's going to overtake them with curses. In verse 21, He tells them that He will turn to bless another nation to provoke them to jealousy. Now, in a way, that's good news for us because that's His turning to the Gentiles. When Israel had forsaken Him, then He turned to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy, to nations outside of Israel. But when He does all these things, then this song is given to testify against them. Say, fellas, this is what happened. It's right here in this song. Together with God's word and with the leaders that He will raise up to speak His word, the people with this song will be reminded of their unfaithfulness to the Lord who adopted them as His own. And they will be reminded that there is no other God besides Him. And they will be called back to Him again. In verse 44 through 47, Moses exhorts them to learn this song well and to teach it to their children. Deuteronomy 32:44. Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." See, He tells them that it's not futile. It's their life. Remembering God's covenant and continuing in it is the very thing that will cause them to live. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see how that applies to you. God has now given us a whole book of covenant songs in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of our Bibles. And these songs, right from the very start, continually set forth for us, as I mentioned to you last week, blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing, just like Deuteronomy 32. They continually remind us of God's faithfulness. And they call us to praise Him earnestly for His faithfulness. So many of them, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us sing to the Lord our Maker." They continually tell us of His blessings to those who remember His covenant. So, something like Psalm 112, you know, how blessed is the man. And they continually tell us of the curse upon those that forget Him. We sang Psalm 80 tonight. Talks about Israel being raised up as a fruitful vine and spreading all over the place and then being brought down. There are songs about God and His relation to His covenant people in every generation. Now, I'll tell you that when God's people grow tired of these songs, you know what they grow tired of? The warnings. The curses. I don't like that. I don't like to sing about that. They become proud. We don't need that. We just need the blessing and the encouragement and the positive part. When God's people start to think that way, they're on the brink of ruin. We do need these warnings about apostasy that God has given us. We need them without the revisions that cut out those parts that we don't care for. Brothers and sisters, God's songs, you see, Moses is saying, this is not futile. It's not a waste of air to sing these songs. It is your life to remember the covenant. We need to be reminded of this. We need leaders that God raises up. We need scriptures that God has given us to read and to preach. And we need the singing of songs that warn us and are a witness against us if we should go astray. There's something very striking and personal when we actually sing about curses and judgments upon God's enemies. It reminds us continually that our hope is in Christ and that we need to hold on to Him and cling to Him and that blessing is found in Him. We need to have this contrast set before us, not because we're strong, but because we're weak. They cause us to understand that apostasy is a serious business so that we won't be cavalier about it, and our children won't be cavalier, and our grandchildren won't be cavalier. The history of the church testifies to how God has dealt with His people. You know, some people think that when the New Testament came along, that God was born again and that He dispensed with all the curses and said, I'm only going to talk about blessing now. That's a black lie. God blesses us only when we continue in His covenant. And the New Testament, as well as the Old, warns us about this. Now, I've already talked about this last week, but I want you to understand that Paul makes it clear that we are subject to God's curse, just as Israel was. In Romans 11:22, he says, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you Gentiles, he's saying, goodness if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, what does he say? Otherwise, you will be cut off. The curses still go on in the New Testament. And they're on every page of the New Testament if you read it. We want to say that the curse is gone. We want to say that the songs that talk about God's curse falling on us, that's an Old Testament thing. It doesn't pertain to us anymore. We want to ignore all of these warnings. But I tell you, they're in the New Testament as well as the Old. The Lord tells us that we will be cursed if we do not continue. Now, brothers and sisters, though, it is not all negative. The blessings are there, too. We have both, you see, set up in contrast. And now I want to look at the fourth thing, which is expressly that God pronounces His blessing upon us to help us remember and to continue in His grace. In Deuteronomy 33, we have a whole chapter with Moses pronouncing blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel. He tells them what God is going to do with them in their immediate future, meaning over the next several hundred years. What God is going to do. How He will bring them into the promised land, just as He had said. And how He will give them an inheritance. And bring them to that point we saw this morning with David when we read 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the land was at peace. And their enemies were subdued before them. God will dwell in them and make them fruitful and prosperous over the next couple hundred years. This is what God was going to work among His people. He has come to His people with a covenant of grace. Verse 3 says that He loves His people, 33:3, that He loves His people and that they are all in His hands. He has given them His word and He has promised that He will bless them. Now, we will not look at the individual blessing on each tribe as each one is individually listed, but we'll look at the summary in verse 26 and 29 as this is an overview. Listen to what Moses says, Deuteronomy 33:26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. This is what God does for His people. And in His excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. There is nothing so blissful as to be a people who are saved by the Lord, our great Creator and our Redeemer. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Brothers and sisters, every week in our covenant assembly, we read the Word. We hear the Word preached. We sing covenant songs. And at the end of it all, we have God's blessing pronounced on us in the benediction. This is what is done when the minister raises his hand and pronounces the benediction. This is God's way of telling us the good things that He has purposed to do for us and with us to make us happy and blessed in our communion with Him. The apostles taught us to continue pronouncing the blessing upon God's people in our New Testament assembly by their example, because they recorded benedictions in the letters that they sent to be read in the churches. And so ministers of the Word are to pronounce the blessing. We have many such blessings, like the one in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God has authorized the ministers of the Word to do this in His name. And when they do, they are placing God's name on His people. God tells us that in the Aaronic blessing that was given, appointed in Numbers chapter 6. God is in effect saying, you are my people. My name is upon you. I'm going to deal with you as my people. I'm putting my name there as I have promised to do. I will go on record that you belong to me, that you are my people. I'm going to deal with you according to all that I have spoken. And of course, the whole purpose of the Lord in establishing the covenant is for blessing. He has given us Jesus. Why? To take away our sins, that we might be cleansed before God. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Why? To change our hearts so that we might be holy. His whole intention in the covenant is to bless His people. And He will carry out that purpose for all who are His people in truth. Now, it is true that there are many in the assembly who receive the blessing who are not really His people. And they won't be blessed. They may enjoy the outward blessings of the church, though, for a time. But they do not share in the eternal life and will be cut off in the end. But the blessing is designed for those who are the true people of the covenant, the true sons and daughters of God who have faith in Jesus Christ. God will bless them and they will be happy forever and ever. The Lord tells you this to encourage you and to enhearten you so that you may continue in His ways. You have this blessing put on you every week. So do you rejoice in it? Do you receive it with faith and gratitude? Or does it come on you in vain? So here are four aids that we see so far to continuance for God's people: a succession of faithful leadership, a written word that God has commanded to be read and expounded, covenant songs that set forth God's blessing and curse, and God's benediction that He puts upon us. And now, fifthly, we see that the Lord helps us remember by burying us in hope of the resurrection. Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52, the Lord tells Moses that it is time for him to die. The people are getting ready to go into the promised land, but God tells Moses again that he will not be able to lead the people there. And you remember the reason? Because of his transgression at the waters of Meribah when he didn't hallow God's name. Moses' penalty is that he will die before the people go into the promised land and before Moses goes into the promised land. The very thing that Moses had dedicated his life to, bringing the people from Egypt to the promised land, he will not be able to complete. It was a sad loss. It was the punishment for his irreverence toward God. But look at what the Lord tells him. He tells Moses in verse 50, Moses, you're going to be gathered to your people. Now, that's not just a nice euphemism for death. This is the promise of God that our death is not really about separation so much as it is about gathering. Who's going home? For believers, it's the people that die. Yes, it's a separation from life in this present world, but it's a gathering to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all the saints that are before us. And it's better. Now it's even better that Jesus has come. Now we know death is a gathering not only to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to our people. But what do we say now? Paul says it's better to depart and be with the Lord. Who are we gathered to now? We are gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament phrase is they are gathered to their people. The New Testament phrase, now that Jesus has come in the flesh and been raised in the flesh, is that we're going to be with the Lord. These are wonderful phrases to use for death. Yes, brothers and sisters, there are losses in death. It is a separation from our service and the work that we've done on this earth. It's a separation from those that we love here and that we have worked with for a time. There is a real loss because death is a curse. But God turns the curse into a blessing for those who truly know Him and trust His Son for salvation. We are separated from things and from things that we have rightly loved and set our hearts on. But we are gathered to much more than what we are separated from. In chapter 34, we are told how Moses died. In verse 4, the Lord reminds Moses of the covenant that He promised to Abraham to bring his descendants into the promised land. It is in this land that God will bless them and make them a blessing to all the nations through Jesus Christ. Abraham's salvation and Moses' salvation will be accomplished in this land through the giving of God's Son. God's plan will be accomplished for His people. Moses was able to die with this hope that God would do for him in the sending of Messiah in this land where He would establish His people all that He had spoken. That He would make him His own. Make Moses His own. That I will be your God and you will be my people. All things would be accomplished. God's promises would be yea and amen in Jesus Christ, who would fulfill the terms of the covenant. Verse 6 tells us that God Himself buried Moses. Now, this is quite a remarkable thing. It shows us that our bodies are still under the care of God even after our spirit has been separated from them. As our catechism puts it, our bodies are still united to Christ until the resurrection. As Job said, though the worms destroy my body, in my flesh I will see God. Though they be scattered all over the earth and returned to dust, our gracious Lord still has plans to raise these bodies up. He will bring that dust back together again and raise us up. What an encouragement this is to us for covenant faithfulness. Moses, you see, didn't give up when God said, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. He didn't say, well, what's the point then? Why should I? That's what I've lived for. See, he did live to see people go into the promised land because that was part of God's redemptive plan. But Moses didn't have to go for that redemption to still take place. Neither did he have to give up when, as a prophet, he looked into the future and saw that Israel was going to rebel in the generations to come. Neither should you give up when it seems that the church is not going anywhere in your lifetime. When it seems that there will be no glorious gospel days, even if it seems that there will only be persecution and death where you are. Why not give up? Why did Moses not give up? Because he knew that God's plans extended beyond our life in this world. You see, there are two great mistakes that we can make about this. One is to despair so that we do not pursue gospel success in this present world and realize that God's purposes for the whole body living on earth and in heaven is being accomplished through the work that's done on this earth. The other is to despair because we don't see gospel success in this world and suppose that there is no more blessing outside of this world. This is the only place that it would happen. Just remember, when you start to become discouraged, that God buried Moses. He buried him because he was going to raise him up. Moses had to leave his work for God in this world before it was brought to completion. He had to leave before he had tasted the blessing that God had promised of the promised land. He had to die in the wilderness, but he died in hope. He was gathered to his people, and he would be raised again to enjoy all the fullness that divine goodness can provide in an eternal land of blessing. So, brothers and sisters, do not forget the covenant of your God. That's the message of Deuteronomy. I will include our study of Deuteronomy with the last words that Moses spoke before he was gathered to his people. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. He said, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the word of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." The land is the place of God's covenant people under the blessing of God. Do you want to see your children continue long in the land, in the covenant people, under the blessing of God, or to be cast out? Then set your hearts on God's covenant and command your children to continue in it forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions that we have from the book of Deuteronomy through your prophet Moses, given to us by the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that these words would come to us with power and authority, that they would grip us, take hold of us, and that we would remember, remember, and remember. Father, that we would remember that you alone are our Savior, that you are with us, and that you, O Lord, have established a covenant with us with radical blessing and radical cursing. We pray, O Lord, that we would make use of all of these aids to remembrance, that we would continue steadfast under the leadership of your church that you have appointed, those that you raise up, that we would continue in your word, diligently seeking and yearning for your truth, that we would continue in covenant songs, receiving not only the encouraging blessings and praises and such, but also the warnings and the cursings, that there might be a witness against us when we go astray. We pray, O Lord, that we would be heartened when we consider the blessing that you do place upon us each Lord's Day as we receive the benediction, that we would know your intention is to bless your people in the covenant. And then as we think of death, that we would know that your blessing does not end in this world, that this world is only where the work is done, and that in the world to come, that we will enjoy the fruits of our labors here, and that those who sow in tears will reap in joyful bounty. So, Lord, we pray that you would give laughter in our hearts as we consider the wonderful things that you have set before us, and that we would be earnest and diligent to take heed to all that you have said, that we and our children and our children's children might continue and live long in the land. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Lord, we also would ask you to bless our fellowship tonight and the meal that we enjoy together. In Jesus' name, amen.